The following is a Sunday feast lecture on the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter number 2, text number 13. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasa Thikari. Recorded on June 9th, 2013, in Pretoria, South Africa.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Dehina
asmin
yata
dehe
komaram
yovanam
jara
tata
deha antara
prapti
dhira
tatra
na
muhyati
dehinosmin
yata
dehe
komaram
yovanam
jara
tata
dehantara
praptir
dhiras
tatra
na muhyati
dehinosmin
yata
dehe
komaram
yovanam
jara
tata
dehantara
praptir
diras
tatra na
muhyati
dehina
of the embodied
asmin
in this
yata
as
dehe
in the body
komaram
boyhood
yovanam
youth
jara
old age
tata
similarly
deha
antara
of transference of the body,
prapti,
achievement,
dhira,
the sober,
tatra,
thereupon,
na,
never,
muhyati,
is deluded.
Translation
and purport
by His Divine Grace
Srila Prabhupada.
As
the embodied soul
continually
passes
in this
body
from
boyhood
to youth
to old age,
the
soul similarly
passes
into another
body at death.
A
sober person
is not bewildered
by such a change.
Purport.
Since
every living entity
is an individual
soul,
each
is changing his
body at every
moment,
manifesting
sometimes as a
child,
sometimes
as a youth,
and sometimes
an old man.
Yet
the same spirit
soul is
there and does
not
undergo
any change.
This
individual
soul finally
changes
the body at death
and
transmigrates
to another body.
And
since it is sure
to have another body
in the next
birth, either
material or
spiritual,
there was
no cause
for lamentation
by Arjuna
on account
of death,
neither
for Bhishma
nor for
Drona, for whom
he was so much
concerned.
Rather,
he should rejoice
for their
changing bodies
from old
to new ones,
thereby
rejuvenating
their energy.
Such
changes of body
account for
varieties of
enjoyment or suffering
according
to one's work in life.
So, Bhishma and Drona, being noble souls, were surely going to have spiritual bodies in the next life, or at least life in heavenly bodies for superior enjoyment of material existence. So in either case, there was no cause for lamentation. Any man who has perfect knowledge of the constitution of the individual soul, the super soul and nature, both material and spiritual, is called a dhira, or a most sober man. Such a man is never deluded by the change of bodies. The Mayavadi theory of oneness of the spirit soul cannot be entertained on the ground that the spirit soul cannot be cut into pieces as the fragmental portion. Such cutting into different individual souls would make the Supreme cleavable or changeable against the principle of the Supreme Souls being unchangeable. In other words, if it's all one, how can you have all these different living entities? It doesn't match the philosophy of monism if you have all these individual people. You can't break the Supreme into individual pieces. As confirmed in the Gita, the fragmental portions of the Supreme exist eternally, sanatana, and are called chada. That is, they have a tendency to fall down into material nature. These fragmental portions are eternally so, and even after liberation, the individual soul remains the same, fragmental. But once liberated, he lives an eternal life in bliss and knowledge with the personality of Godhead. The theory of reflection cannot, or rather, the theory of reflection can be applied to the super soul, who is present in each and every individual body and is known as the Paramatma. He is different from the individual living entity. When the sky is reflected in water, the reflections represent both the sun and the moon and the stars also. The stars can be compared to the living entities, and the sun or the moon to the Supreme Lord. The individual fragmental spirit is represented by Arjuna, and the Supreme Soul is the personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna. They are not on the same level, as it will be apparent in the beginning of the fourth chapter. If Arjuna is on the same level with Krishna, and Krishna is not superior to Arjuna, then their relationship of instructor and instructed becomes meaningless. If both of them are deluded by the illusory energy Maya, then there is no need of one being the instructor and the other the instructed. So, instruction would be useless because in the clutches of Maya, no one can be an authoritative instructor. Under the circumstances, it is admitted that Lord Krishna is the Supreme Lord, superior in position to the living entity, Arjuna, who is a forgetful soul deluded by Maya. So, we've been sitting in this room for a few minutes, haven't we? Isn't it? We've been sitting here for a few minutes. So, according to Prabhupada's purport, we are changing our bodies at every moment. This means the body you have now is not the same body you have when you walked through the door a few minutes ago. Isn't it? Yes. So how is that? How is that I don't have the same body I had a few minutes ago when I walked through the door back there? How is that? Prabhupada explains, and it is confirmed in medical science, that at every moment the old blood corpuscles are dying and the new blood corpuscles are taking their place. So there's a constant flux going on in the body. You can think of it like a river. Just like in the U.S., we have one big, big river called the Mississippi River. Very, very big river. So there's the water flowing in the Mississippi. And you say, oh, look, there's some, you can take a handful, here's some Mississippi River water. You just scoop it out of the river. This is Mississippi River water. But there's, where does the Mississippi get its water? There's two other rivers called the Ohio River and the Missouri River, which feed into the Mississippi River. So what water is that really? Is it Ohio water? Is it Missouri water? Is it a mixture? Is it a blend? What is it? Is it really Mississippi water? Or is it something else? So those chemicals right now that we call the body, it's just a flow of energy, just like the Mississippi River. Is it? Why call me a few minutes ago, it was actually you, because you exhaled and I inhaled. You see what I'm saying? You exhaled some chemicals, I inhaled, so what you thought was you, now I think it's me. You understand? In other words, we're switching bodies with each other all the time. We're interchanging bodies with each other. So that Mississippi River water, what I call today, in a few more days it will be called Gulf of Mexico water. It's the same water molecules, but it's designated differently according to its position. So the same molecules will be called you. Yesterday they were called somebody else. Tomorrow they'll be called somebody else. You understand? So in this way, we have to understand the transient nature of this material body. It's not the permanent self. But there is an observer situated within the body who always remains the same. You see, that's you. Some people say, well, what's the proof of the existence of the soul? And I say, the proof is you just asked me that question. You're a soul means a conscious being, okay? According to science, the body, according to science, from an empirical viewpoint, we're not conscious. We're just machines. We just appear to be conscious. We're not really conscious. There's no being in there. It's just a machine, like a robot, according to science, you see. So the fact that you asked a question, how can you prove the existence of the soul? You've already proven it, sir, by asking that question, you see. So we have to understand this process of Krishna consciousness scientifically. It is not dogmatism. Actually, what they call science is dogmatism. Because they blindly accept Darwin's theory. They blindly accept Big Bang. It's just part of the thing. You have to be a scientist. You accept Darwin. You accept Big Bang blindly with no evidence. Is it? So actually science, so what they call science, is simply dogmatism. It's not science at all. Science means an open-minded inquiry into the absolute truth, into what is actually real. So we're asking all of you here today at the Hare Krishna program, please be real scientists. Don't be dull-headed people simply running after the gratification of your senses. Be scientists of the absolute truth, you see. You have a human brain. See, you have a human brain. The animals, the plants, they cannot inquire about the absolute truth. But the human species has a unique brain in which he is enabled to inquire what is the nature of the absolute truth. He has a very unique brain. So utilize your brain substance to be what you're meant to be. You see, the bird is meant to fly in the sky. The fish is meant to swim in the water. The kangaroos are meant to hop across the outback. You see? Be what you're meant to be. Don't try to be an animal or a plant. Some people actually try to be plants. When I remember many years ago, I was visiting a neighborhood in San Francisco called Haight-Ashbury in the late 60s. Where the hippies. That was the mecca for the hippies. And one evening I met a hippie. He had branches. He put branches all over himself to be a tree. He was trying to be a tree. You see? He actually stuck branches all over his clothes. He's walking around with branches all over him. He was trying to be a tree. Maybe he took too much LSD. But so don't try to be a tree. Don't try to be a dog or a monkey or a whatever you have here in South Africa, you know. I don't know the species down here. There's some unique species here, I imagine, as well. Don't try to be this or that. Try to be what you really are, a living entity who is part and parcel of the Supreme, and try to understand your relationship with the Supreme, you see. That's science. That's real science. Otherwise, do you know what the opposite word of science is? Nescience or nescience. So actually, they're not scientists, they're nescientists or nescience. My dear PhD nescient. You see? So be a real scientist. Use your brain. You all have developed brains. Use your developed brains. Understand, who am I, where have I come from, what is the nature of my existence, what is the purpose of my existence in this cosmos? We are not meant simply to eat, sleep, mate, and defend, to be born, to get sick, and get old, and die like animals. You understand? We are meant to come to the higher platform. We are meant to become what is known as Jivan Mukta, liberated souls, by following in the pathway of the great liberated souls of the past, the great Acharyas. Srila Vyasadeva, Narada Muni, you see, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Six Goswamis, Narottam Das Thakur, Rupa Goswami, Jiva Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, you see, Narottam Das Thakur, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Jagannath Das Babaji, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, Gaurakishore Das Babaji, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and our most beloved founder Acharya, His Divine Grace, Om Vishnu Pad, Paramahamsa, Parivajakacharya, Astatarasadashishimad, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. We are meant to follow this pathway of the Acharyas. It is called Acharya Marg, the pathway of the Acharyas. We are meant to follow this pathway and actually realize who we are, not to continue eating, sleeping, mating, and defending like dogs and cats. Is it? I can guarantee you this. If you pursue the path of sense gratification, even if you do it in the most expert fashion and become qualified to become Lord Brahma, the demigod in charge of this entire universe, you will still be miserable. Even if you become Brahmaji, the demigod in charge of the entire universe, which is the highest position, the highest ranking CEO in the universe, is Brahmaji. Is he? He's bigger than Apple computers. Cook, whatever his name is, Steve Cook, or Jim, I forget his name. Huh? Bob Cook? Well, anyway, Mr. Cook, the CEO of Apple Computers. It's nothing compared to Brahmanji. He's the CEO of the whole universe. Even if you become CEO of the whole universe, unless you have awakened your transcendental nature as an eternal spiritual being, qualitatively one with God, you see, you'll not be happy. So instead of striving, putting all your eggs in one basket, of course we don't eat eggs, this is an example. Instead of putting all your eggs in one basket, I'm just going to try to advance materially, I'm going to get some money, and then get a beautiful honey, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Just try to become Krishna conscious. Let's see. Just try to become Krishna conscious. And whether you're a brahmachari, a married man, a sannyasi, whatever you may be, if you become Krishna, whether you're a Brahma, whether you're Indra, even if you're Indra Gopa, if you're Krishna conscious, you'll be in bliss, you see. Even if you're a tiny insect in the house of a devotee, if you can hear the holy names, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram, Ram. You all should be writing questions now. My wife and I will be answering questions, so please be writing down questions while I'm speaking. There's papers around there. Start writing down your questions. And now, this is a chance because no one will know who asked the question. Maybe there's something you didn't dare ask. It's too controversial. Now, today you can get away with asking it, because no one will know you asked it. Because when I see the paper, I won't know your handwriting. You see? It'll be anonymous. You get to ask those, maybe a hot, controversial question you never dared to ask. Today you can do it, get away with it, and it'll be cool. So, you know, I'm challenging questions, hot questions, whatever questions you want to ask, I'm here. My wife will also take a few. She's very expert, so we're going to have a nice question and answer session in a few minutes. So everybody, put on your thinking caps and put some questions down on the paper. Put your pen to the paper. Put some questions down there. So the last sentence of this verse is Didas Tatra Namuhyati. A sober person is not bewildered by such a change. You see, this is a very, very important thing, because in this world, everybody is disturbed. When people start getting old, they become miserable. Just like we had a wonderful adventure going to an old folks' home here in Pretoria on our last visit. And these people were just like, it was pathetic. These old senior citizens, they're just like, it was like robots or something. It was horrible to see these people just, old age, they were so miserable, like zombies. I wondered, is these human beings here, or is this Twilight Zone, or what's going on here, you know? This is really a weird place, because when people get old, they just lose their energy, they lose their intelligence. So old age is a very unpleasant thing. But if you awaken your Krishna consciousness, you understand I'm not this body, that I'm not getting old, you see. I'm not this brain, I'm not this body, I'm a transcendental being, you see. If you awaken I was just like amazed the other day. I know one brahmachari in our Los Angeles temple. He's so vibrant and potent. He's brilliant. He's active. He's witty. He's dynamic. And I found out he's in his 80s. And I went, wow, that's amazing. This Amala Bhakta Das Brahmachari is in his 80s. And he's like a young man. So if you take to this path of Krishna consciousness very seriously, you strictly follow our principles, no illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling, you chant at least 16 rounds a day of the Hare Krishna mantra, you're gonna become a youthful person. Even in your old age, you'll be full of youthful energy, youthful intelligence. You'll be powerful and dynamic to your last day on this planet. And then you go on to a wonderful adventure in Krishna consciousness upon checking out from this chapter of your eternal existence, you see. See, for a materialist who identifies with a body, death is the end. And then he goes down to the animal kingdom, becomes completely forgetful of anything about human life, you see. But one who seriously takes up the path of Krishna bhakti becomes just another step closer to Krishna. If you're perfect and you die, you'll immediately wake up with Krishna and his eternal pastimes in the spiritual world. Or it's also said you will go to that planet here in the material world where Krishna is enacting his transcendental pastimes, and there you will get trained up for your eternal sarupa in the spiritual world. It's also stated like that. But either way, you're going to be back with Krishna as soon as you either in his lila here in this universe or in the material world. And one of the universes of the material world, or you'll be with Krishna in Golokas, and that doesn't make any difference. You're with Krishna, you're with Krishna. Even if you're with him on his traveling roadshow through the material world, it doesn't matter. Once you're with Krishna, you're with Krishna. It's like saying, would you like to be with Prabhupada like now? Sure. Would it matter if it's in the material world or the spiritual world? No, of course not. If I can be with Prabhupada, I don't care if it's Johannesburg, New York City, or Goloka. I would love to meet Prabhupada. It doesn't matter to me where he is. I'll go wherever Prabhupada is and meet him. I don't care if he's in Patalaloka. I'll go meet Prabhupada in Patalaloka. So, any questions now? If the instruction of Guru and the instruction of one's current mother contradict each other, who should we follow? Well, one thing is, if your mother is telling you to not be a devotee, then obviously you shouldn't follow your mother. Okay? Now, maybe your guru says, you know, I think you'd be better off as a brahmachari. But your mother says, you know, I think you'd be better off as a grihastha. You see, it could be like that too. Talk to your spiritual master and tell him what's going on, you know. We can have some negotiation here. We don't want to have a fight between the guru and the mother, you know. Tell your spiritual master what's going on. There can be some discussion. The spiritual masters are very understanding. There may be strong pressure from your mother. You should get married, my dear son. You see. Tell the spiritual master what's going on, and I'm sure that, you know, something can be worked out so there's a harmonious relationship. You don't feel like you're being split into two people. The mother pulling on one side, the girl on the other, and you're going, you know, like Jarasandha being split down the middle, you know. Tell your girl what's going on, you know. And I think it should be able to work it out by Krishna's mercy. Okay? Here's one from my wife. How does one become humble when glorified in Krishna's service? Huh? Want me to do this one? Okay. It's really easy to get puffed up, isn't it? And it's something we take to Krishna consciousness, trying to become humble, and then says, Prabhu, that lecture was the most wonderful lecture I ever heard in my whole life. And you think, oh yeah, I'm really a great speaker. You see? And Maya got us once again, you see? Never take credit for something you do right. Only take credit for the things you do wrong. That's the secret. Anybody glorifies you, what's the proof at this point? Prabhupada himself. He said, I have not done anything wonderful. Whatever I've done, it is all due to the mercy of my spiritual master. If I have any credit at all, it is that I always obeyed the instructions of my spiritual master. So, if you remember Prabhupada's mood, and never take the credit, always give the credit to your spiritual master, to the Vaishnavas, to Srila Prabhupada. Always give the credit, you see. Then you'll be able to keep that false ego from flaring up. Please explain how we can avoid offending devotees when in a management position and it becomes difficult. This is a difficult thing sometimes. Sometimes devotees are very attached to being in Maya, and the manager is trying to engage them in Krishna's service. It's like trying to pull somebody's teeth out sometimes, trying to get people engaged in service. So how do you do it without offending the devotees? You have to be in the mood of a humble servant, of trying to help everyone to be happy in Krishna consciousness. And when people can see, you're not in a mood of exploiting them, you're not in the mood of lording it over, but your mood is simply one of helping everyone to become Krishna conscious, then they will be happy to cooperate with you and follow your managerial directions without becoming offended. So here's one for you. Does no illicit sex mean no showing of affection to one's spouse, such as holding hands, etc.? So, do we have to follow the Beatles? You know, I want to hold your hand, I want to hold your hand. Do we have to follow the Beatles? Or do we follow the pathway of the Acharyas? I see. Actually, according to Vedic culture, even a husband and wife would never make any public show of physical affection, hugging, kissing or anything. Never, never publicly do. Now we see devotees, you know, a husband and wife, their honeymoon, they'd make a photograph of them kissing and they put it on the internet. Devotees will do this, you see. This is completely against Vedic culture. Totally against Vedic culture. Actually, there's no There's no, I don't know of any verse that says you can't hold your hands, wife, you can't hug your wife. I don't know of any verses that say that, you see. But I know one of my disciples, he explained to me that, you know, my wife really wants me to hug her, but I don't want to because then I become lusty when I do that. So how to deal with this situation, he was wanting to know, because his wife really wants to be hugged, but he doesn't want to hug her. Not that he doesn't love her, but he doesn't want to get lusty and, you know, take her as a sex object. So I know in my own married life, I don't hold hands, I don't hug, I don't kiss. Actually, my wife and I have been brahmacharis the whole way. Does that mean we don't love each other? Because we don't have sexual interactions with each other? No. Love doesn't mean sex. Sex is a mechanism for producing kids if you want to have kids. Otherwise, there's no need for sexual interaction. You have to do something sexual because you're married. No, you don't have to do anything sexual. It's not required. It's not necessary. It's a distraction. So, do you want anything you want to add to that?
They haven't understood what is love means. Whoever is that person has not understood what is love means.
Yeah. What does love mean?
Well, loving exchanges means you give your beloved the most valuable thing.
Yes. If you truly love your wife, you will give her the most valuable thing. You will see that she will not take breath again.
Both husband or wife will think about it.
The wife should think, how can I deal with my husband in such a way that he'll be liberated in this lifetime and go back to Godhead? The vice versa. So if you really love your spouse, show your affection to your spouse by doing everything you possibly can to help them go back to Godhead in this lifetime. That's love, you see. If I really love you, my dear wife, or my dear husband, then I will do everything possible to see that you go back to home, back to God. And not that I satisfy my sex desires with you because I'm lusty. You see, no. That is detrimental for spiritual advancement. How did you join ISKCON? Well, that was the kindness of one wonderful devotee named His Holiness Vishnu Janaswami. I first met the devotees. I was a songwriter out in Haight-Ashbury in the late 60s, part of the hippie movement, countercultural revolution. I was a hippie songwriter back in the 60s in San Francisco. And I met the devotees. I liked the chanting. I thought the chanting was really great. But the devotees, it was like, to me, it was like, okay, join the military, boy. Get your hair shaved off, and you know, join moving to the barracks, and time for military training. I wasn't ready for it, you know. But then later on, like about a year and a half later, I met Vishnu Janaswami, and it was a whole different mood. His mood was, you have to give your love to Krishna. It was a whole different thing. It wasn't like rules and regulations. It was bhakti ras. So he gave me a taste for bhakti ras, and the rules and regulations are just something you do to increase the bhakti ras. That's all. You don't do the rules and regulations for the sake of the rules and regulations. You do rules and regulations to increase the ecstasy of bhakti. That's all. That's why you do them. They're not an end in themselves. This is confirmed in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Yena tena prakarena mana krishnena veshayat sarva vidina sedasyur etayor eva kinkara. All the rules, one should fix his mind in Krishna consciousness by any means. All the rules and regulations of the scriptures should be the servants of this principle. So, after meeting Vishnu Janaswami, it was just like, you'd be a nut not to join, you know. You'd be crazy not to join the Hare Krishna movement. How do we learn to do expert kirtan for Krishna's service? By appreciating the kirtan of others. That's the secret. The more you appreciate the kirtan of others, the more you become expert. You don't have to concoct kirtans, you know, like Radhe, Radhe, Sham, Sham. Prabhupada said, no concocted kirtans. Chant the kirtan given as the acharyas have done. You see, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhara, Shri Vasudeva Gaura Bhaktivinoda. We don't have to do some fancy concocted mantras to make it a more attractive kirtan. Prabhupada said, follow what the acharyas have done. Don't concoct. And if we hear the kirtan of advanced devotees and relish that kirtan, especially Prabhupada's kirtan, the rasa, the feeling, you see, the bhakti mood that's there in Prabhupada's kirtan, and in those who are strictly following Srila Prabhupada, then naturally you'll become an expert kirtan. Even if you're not musically talented, I know devotees who are musically not very good, but their kirtan will just take you right off the material plane because they have that feeling of bhakti. Anything else you'd like to add to that?
Yeah,
it's actually mentioned the purport. Kirtan should be Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, and then Haraye Nama Krishna Yadavaya Namaha Gopal Govindaram Shri Madhusudan. It's right there in the CC purport, how to do kirtan, given by Prabhupada. How do we know that these scriptures we're putting all of our faith in are bona fide? Why is this? Are bona fide. How do we know that they're bona fide? For some way I can, is it something that I'm doing? All this, it's not ecstatic, it's static. Anyway, we'll try to work around it. It's being recorded also, the people. So we'll try to work around the static, and we'll try to remain ecstatic in spite of the static. Okay. So how do we know the scriptures are bona fide? Well, there's a number of ways you can know they're bona fide. Just like, let's say, like I have a very nice MP3 recorder called an Eddie Roll by Roland Company, right here, according to this lecture. And somebody says, here's the owner's manual for this Eddie Roll. And I say, well, how do I know this is a bona fide owner's manual, you see? Well, if I try it, if I follow the owner's manual and it works and I get great recordings, then I know the owner's manual is bona fide. By actually applying the owner's manual and seeing it actually work, it's effective. You see, then I know it's... So in the same way, this human body comes along by nature's way within an owner's manual. Did you know that? There's an owner's manual that goes with your body. It's called Bhagavad Gita. That's why our society is screwed up. They threw away the owner's manual. Not the ISKCON society, but the material society is completely screwed up because they threw the owner's manuals away. And they're trying to figure out how to make the human body properly utilized, and they haven't figured it out yet, you see. But if they would just read the owner's manual, Bhagavad Gita, and they go, wow, this is incredible. I'm offering my food to Krishna. My anxieties are going away with every bite of prasadam, you see. So you know it's bona fide because, as it is aptly stated in a very concise and precise way, truth works. How do we convince people the urgency of practicing Krishna consciousness now? This is quite a difficulty because, as confirmed by Yudhisthira Maharaj, ahani ahani bhutani ganshantiya yamalayam shesha stavaram ichchami kim mashcharyam atahapadam. Yamaraj asked Maharaj Yudhisthira, what is the most amazing thing in this world? And Yudhisthira Maharaj said like this. He said, at every moment, countless numbers of people are being dragged to the court of Yamaraj, but those who are still here, they're thinking, hey, no problem. I'm going to be here forever. There is nothing more amazing than this. So people are blinded by this idea. Even if they admit they're going to die, they think, well, you know, theoretically I'm going to die. But they don't really feel they're going to die, you see. So how do we convince them of the urgency? We have to remind them that death can come at any minute. You're maybe on the airplane enjoying your dinner. The airline stewardess is laid on your lap, and kawam, there's an explosion, and you're just all over. You see, death can come at any minute. You can be young, you can be old. Death doesn't, especially in the Kali Yuga, death doesn't care how old you are, how rich you are. When death wants to take you, death will take you immediately, and your life is finished. It can come at any minute. Is there anything more you'd like to add to that one? Okay. For someone from a Hindu background who sees Krishna as one of many gods, how do we convince him that Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead? Well, if he's really a good Hindu, he will accept the authority of the Hindu scriptures. What I really mean to say, if he's a true Hindu, he will accept the authorities of the Vedas. If someone is an actual follower of Hindu culture, they will accept the authority of Vedic wisdom. So you have to become learned in the Vedic scriptures which describe the supremacy of Krishna, you see. Very important. It's like Brahma Samhita. Shrishti stati palaya saddana shaktareka shayeva yashavavani vibharti durga ichchanna rupam api yashrita testa sesa govindam adipurusham tamaham vajami. The external potency, Maya, who is of the nature of the shadow of the Chit potency, is worshipped by all people as Durga, the creating, preserving, and destroying agency of this mundane world. I adore the primeval Lord Govinda, in accordance with whose will Durga conducts herself. So you have to study the scriptures. If you want to convince a Hindu, you need to study the scriptures. You need to know the verses that prove that the demigods are subordinate to Krishna. It's like there's another one. Yashaktiresha savitasakala grahanam rajastamastasuramurtirasesha teja yashyagya brahmati samritakala chakro govindam adipurusham tamaham vajami. The sun, who is the king of all the planets, full of infinite effulgence, is the image of the good soul, is the eye of this world. I adore the primeval Lord Govinda, in pursuance of whose order the sun performs his journey, mounting the wheel of time. So if you will get your scriptural evidence to back you up, and you can say, these demigods are so wonderful because they worship Krishna, they follow Krishna. These demigods are our gurus, our spiritual masters, because they are teaching us, Durga Devi is teaching us, Surya Devi is teaching us, Lord Shiva is teaching us, Ganesh is teaching us, Lord Brahma is teaching us. These great demigods are teaching us that we should serve Krishna. So you can glorify the demigods, say, now follow the pathway of the demigods to surrender to Krishna. We are witness, okay, of the body changing. So how do we get to see ourself like it's done on the mirror reflection? Are we invisible? If you want to actually see your true self, the spiritual spark that's seated within the body, you must purify your consciousness. You must cleanse away millions of lifetimes of accumulation of lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. How do you do that? Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. One time is enough? Well, if we were expert enough, we could chant it once, but we're not so expert, so you have to chant it again. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Prabhupada has taught us, at a minimum, if you really want to cleanse out the crud and see your true self, you must chant this mantra at least 1,728 times every day. That's called 16 rounds. An ISKCON is, an ISKCON ease. 1,728 repetitions of the Maha Mantra every day. That's why we have bead bags, because that's our business. We're Hare Krishna chanters, you see. We chant at least 1,007, and that's only the beginning. Prabhupada actually said we should chant 24 hours a day on the beads and off the beads. Even when you're taking the shower, don't just space out, you know, with the cold water or the hot water, whatever you use. Chant Hare Krishna while you're taking your shower, you see. Chant Hare Krishna while you're cutting vegetables. Chant Hare Krishna when you're walking down the street or riding on the bus. On the beads or off the beads, you see. Keep that mantra going as much as you can 24 hours a day, because every mantra you chant, you're wiping away more of the dirt, and your true self will actually come into focus. And when you see your true self, you know who else you're going to see? The Supreme Self, Krishna. So keep that mantra going as much as you can, and do it with quality, do it with love, and that day will come when you will see your true spiritual identity. You will realize your actual identity and your eternal relationship with Krishna. It'll all become revealed to you in due course of time. Okay. When you say changing bodies, is it energy?
Sure.
It's definitely the material energy. Yeah. This body you have is nothing but energy. Let's see. It's confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Mumirapa nalo vayu kang mano badarevacha ahankara iti yane bina prakritta dashtadha. Would that not make everything one being moving from one to another? Then why a body once you are a soul? Why a material world? Why a universe? This whole thing that's going on here is the very wonderful arrangement of Krishna to enjoy his own existence. Krishna is called Rama, which means the supreme enjoyer. So, to expand his enjoyment unlimitedly, he has expanded from himself an unlimited number of living beings to enjoy loving relationships with them. In other words, you exist to give Krishna the enjoyment of him having a loving relationship with you. That's why you exist, sir. That's why you exist, madam. Krishna is emanating you from himself. You are an eternal living entity who is specifically emanating from Krishna, just so Krishna can have a particular flavor of relationship with you he can't get from anybody else. And this material universe is here to help you become rectified. It's called a rehabilitation center. When you get disoriented and you forget that you're the servant of the Supreme, he gives you a place where you can become rehabilitated. So this material world is also a merciful place. It's a place to get rehabilitated and reestablished in your true eternal identity as the servant of Krishna. Realize who we are. What are we soul? What soul is it? God's soul or Krishna's soul? We are individual souls. Krishna is the supreme soul. We are distinct from him, although it is Krishna's soul in the sense that it belongs to Krishna. We belong to Krishna. We are Krishna's souls. We belong to him. But not that we are him, but we belong to him. Why the Maha Mantra? Why these words? Actually, there are millions of mantras given in the Vedas, but it is very clearly described in the Kali Santarvana Upanishad that out of all these millions and millions of mantras, which are very powerful for awakening one's divine consciousness, there is one mantra which is the ultimate mantra. It is the most powerful and most effective mantra, especially in the age of Kali, for awakening one's enlightened consciousness from within. And that mantra is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. What is ego? Ego means identity. So there's two kinds of ego. There's the real ego, that I'm the eternal servant of Krishna. There's the false ego that I'm the Lord of all I survey, I'm this material body. What is intelligence? Intelligence is the driver. Just like in this example, the passenger is the spirit soul. Just imagine a charioteer, a chariot, horses, and the passenger. So the passenger is the living entity. The intelligence is the driver. The mind is the reins, and the horses are the senses. The senses put together are called the body. So the intelligence is what drives, it's what controls the mind to control the senses. If your intelligence is not proper, then you won't properly control your mind and your senses will go wild. So you have to be, just like they have driver training school, you see? We have ISKCON as a driver's training school where you learn how to properly drive your mind and properly control your senses. This is a driver's training school. This is driver's ed here. In the U.S. they call it driver's ed when you learn how to drive a car. Driver's ed. So this is driver's ed. We're teaching you how to drive, how to properly utilize your intelligence and your mind to control your senses, Rishikesha, Rishikena, Sevanam, to engage them in Krishna's service. Ether is the most subtle of the gross elements. Everyone keeps telling me that simply chant Hare Krishna and your life will be sublime. But in all honesty, since I've begun trying to follow this process seriously, life has become so hard with problems and anxieties. Firstly, why is this? Why is it, Devi, they've taken to this process of bliss, but yet there's so many problems and anxieties. What's going on? What do you think?
Maybe he or she is not chanting. They're not chanting.
They're not chanting?
Yes. Or if they're doing, it's offensive chanting.
Their chanting is impure with offense. Yeah. Yeah. So that, don't feel bad, whoever wrote this, because we all go through this. Unless you're already a pure devotee from your previous lifetime, you know, you're Nijasiddhu descended. We'll all go through this in the beginning, you see. A neophyte devotee means I'm committing nama parad sometimes, even though I don't want to, or maybe sometimes I just get so frustrated I do it anyway. But a neophyte devotee, even our great Jayananda, the father of our Ratha Yatra festival, he said, things don't always go nicely in Krishna consciousness. You just got to keep your faith in the name. So for a neophyte devotee, there are difficult times because we have so much karma from previous lifetimes. We have, you know, we have all this contamination. It's understandable that you are going to have some difficulties in the beginning of the pathway. But by taking...
Maybe they also have some motives.
They may have a motive.
Yeah,
if you're taking a bhakti with some motive, that will also cause anxiety. In other words, yeah, I'd like to get a big position in the movement. I've come here and I want to be recognized as a great kirtanir, a great scholar. I want some recognition as a powerful spiritual leader or something. If you have some motive like that, it's definitely going to cause you anxiety, you see. Bhagavatam says, Ahaitakiya pratiyata yayatmasu prasidati. If you practice bhakti 24 hours a day without any motives, you're going to be bliss. You're going to be in bliss all the time. You're going to be completely yayatmasu prasidati. You're going to be in a state of complete bliss all the time. The anxiety comes from we keep some motives. I want something material in exchange for my service. That's the cause of anxiety. It's a good point you brought out. If we want something material from our service, then we're going to be in anxiety because of that. It's an impure desire, you see. It's the 10th offense against the holy name to maintain material attachments. So just say, okay, Krishna, you can do whatever you want to with me. I'm yours. Meditate on the great devotee whose name was Bali Maharaj. When he surrendered to Krishna, what was the result? Do you know what happened to Bali Maharaj? He was pushed down into hell. Now you're surrendered to me, I send you to hell. That was his, when he surrendered, he was sent to hell. You mean, wow, he went to hell for surrendering to Krishna? Yes, he did. But guess what? Krishna went with him. As Vamana Dev, Krishna went with him. He was with Krishna in his incarnation of Vamana in the hellish planets. And if you're with Krishna, you're in the Vaikuntha world wherever you may be, you see. So, just don't have any material motives. Let me serve Krishna to please Krishna. Let me serve Krishna to please Srila Prabhupada. Let me serve Krishna to please my spiritual master. No material motives. All material desires, bust. You see, finished. Let me have that conviction. And if you do so, I guarantee you, Prabhu, I guarantee you, Mataji, you're going to be in bliss. You'll wake up every morning going, wow, another day to chant Hare Krishna and engage in Krishna's service. Thank you, Guru Maharaj. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada. Thank you, Krishna, for giving me another wonderful day to advance on this pathway. Okay. Yeah.
Chaitanya, in his Shikshastakam, the last verse, he says that unconditional love.
How does that verse go? Marmahatam karotu va. Yatatata vivadaru lambato madprananatastu sa eva napada. My dear Lord, you can handle me roughly by your embrace. You can make me brokenhearted by not being present before me. Whatever, you can do whatever you want to with me. Doesn't matter. You can send me to hell, you can send me to Vaikuntha, send me to Svarga, you can send me to Johannesburg, to London, I don't care, to Vrindavan, wherever you want to send me. But you are my worshipful Lord unconditionally. See, then you'll be in bliss. Then you'll be in bliss, no matter where you are. Okay. Well, these questions are really, really getting good here. Y'all are getting good at asking questions. It looks like the same handwriting. Somebody's really prolific. We have I think Shakespeare is reincarnated here. One person is asking all these. Well, it's great. Whoever you are, you should come with me in my tour. Can you please tell us about some interactions you had with Srila Prabhupada? This is always good at the end because it's, you know. I told it today in Linasia, one anecdote. We'll save that one for the end. But I have to give this one. This is about Ananta Shanti Prabhu, who is my dear godbrother. He just left his body recently, and everyone should know this: the name of Ananta Shanti Prabhu. He was a boy named Anatoly. He was a Russian boy. He was interested in... he had a friend whose father was a pilot for Air India. So the boy was a Hindu boy, and he was living in Moscow because his father was a pilot for Air India. At least he spent some time in Moscow. So this Russian boy made friends with this Indian boy. He was interested in Indian culture, Indian philosophy. So Shyamasundar went out looking for vegetables. In those days, it was very, very difficult in Moscow to find any vegetables anywhere. So Shyamasundar was looking far and wide to get something he could cook for Prabhupada's prasadam, you see. And while he was out there, he met these two boys, Anatoly and that Hindu boy. And he brought them back to the hotel, and Prabhupada preached to Anatoly for like 2 or 3 days. The whole time he was there, he preached to him, made him a disciple, initiated him right there in Moscow, and then left. And here he is, this boy, there's no movement. He's all alone in Russia, not one devotee. He can't leave. There's no books. And this boy dedicates his life to spreading Krishna consciousness in Russia. And there, you know, it's a heavy time with the KGB, you know, the atheistic government, very heavy. For 11 years, he went on sneaking around making devotees. And then finally, the KGB caught wind of him, and they put him in a psychiatric, they tortured him in a psychiatric hospital with all kinds of drugs that destroy his brain. For many years, they tortured him. They'd strap him down to the bed and inject him all. They tortured him horribly to destroy his brain, to break his faith in Krishna. He finally came out about 1983. I think he got out of prison when the Prime Minister of Australia asked Gorbachev to let the Hare Krishnas go. Stop torturing the Hare Krishna people. The Prime Minister of Australia asked the Prime Minister, and Gorbachev was, you know, he was opening up the idea of giving freedoms, So they let him go then. But he was messed up, pretty badly messed up. But he, because of him, now there's hundreds of thousands of devotees in Russia from him, from that one boy, Anatoly Anatashanti. And then gradually, you know, after some time, gradually he came back to the movement and made a relationship with the devotees and became Krishna conscious again. I mean, they merely met, that time he was so madly messed up from the drugs, you see. But he gradually got Krishna consciousness back, and he left the body just in the last few days. So we should always remember the great sacrifices of Anantashanti Prabhu. He's a great, great hero who was willing to even be strapped in a chair and injected with all kinds of mind-altering drugs that wouldn't break his faith in Prabhupada. If we could, it'd be just one-tenth as devoted to Prabhupada as Anantashanti Prabhu. In 18 days, we can make the whole world Krishna conscious. Okay. Are we human beings... are divine beings of God or a vehicle of God in the universe? And why don't we have this potential? His potential, and why? Actually, we are all sparks of the divine. And we are all meant to be instruments to carry out the mission of the Lord within this universe. And we do, the potency of the Lord is there, we just have to come reinstated in Krishna consciousness, and then Krishna will give us shakti or potency. It's called Krishna shakti. If you become very sincere devotee that I want to dedicate my life to Prabhupada's mission, and you're really serious about that, Krishna will empower you to do that. Krishna shakti vina nahi tara pravartana. Unless one is empowered with Krishna shakti, he cannot push forward this Krishna consciousness movement all over the world. So if you become dedicated, I want to serve Prabhupada's mission, this is the purpose of my life, then Krishna will empower you. You will attain Krishna, you will be blessed with Krishna Shakti by the mercy of the Lord, by the mercy of Prabhupada and your spiritual master. Two, the planet we are living in does have something to do with us and why we are depending on it and why. This is our rehabilitation center. Take advantage of it. This is a good facility. This material world is a good facility for you to become Krishna conscious. Utilize the gift that God has given. Make your life perfect. Anything you want to add to that? Okay. And let's see. I'll try to pick the ones that I know you would like to answer. Are we the likeness of God, and are we limited or not? We are made in the image of God according to the Bible and according also to the Vedas. Satchitananda Vigraha. The qualities of God are He's eternal, full of knowledge and bliss, and we are also eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. We are limited. That's the difference. God is unlimited and we are limited. But we can become unlimited if we fully surrender to the unlimited. So don't limit yourself by remaining apart from God, remaining aloof from God. You become reconnected with God, and His unlimited potencies then will act through you. To invoke God's wisdom, we have to be in harmony with everything around us, or are we one with them? No. Just be in harmony with God, Krishna, and then automatically you'll be in harmony with everything. Don't try to be in harmony with the Kali Yuga. Try to be in harmony with God, and then you can revolutionize this Kali Yuga. You see. Is everything integrated to one another, and how? Everything is connected through Krishna. That's what connects everything together. Because we are all the servants of Krishna, we are all one spiritual family. We are all united in Krishna as His family members. If a devotee is acting in an inconsiderate and selfish manner, such as not doing their service, ignoring other devotees, not actively participating in preaching initiatives, there a part being rude, etc., how does one make them aware of this? What is their mechanism process? And it is Is my feeling this way towards the devotee a reflection of my own heart? Well, it's the old, as I have many times stated, you cannot legislate morality, you can only emanate morality. You can legislate it, but unless you emanate it, your legislation will be a dead duck. If you want to inspire people to do the right thing, you have to become an acharya yourself. As Krishna confirms in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3, text 21, yad yad acharati shrestas tattadeve tarojana pramat sayat pramanam kurute lokastad univartate. Whatever the ideal devotee, whatever example he sets, you see, the common people follow in his footsteps, whatever that ideal devotee standard is, whatever he or she sets by their example, the whole world will pursue that example. You want to inspire others to do the right thing? You become an acharya, an ideal example of Krishna consciousness. And it doesn't happen immediately, but it does. This happens gradually. Just like Prabhupada didn't immediately inspire all the hippie boys to become fixed up Vaishnavas. It took years of association with Prabhupada to gradually transform them. You know, in the beginning, one of my godbrothers who was there at 26 Second Avenue, he told me, you know, in the beginning, we used to make Swamiji stand in line to take a shower along with us. This was Swamiji's own bathrooms. It was his personal apartment. The boys slept in the storefront downstairs. There was only a toilet and a sink. There was no shower. So they'd take their shower in Prabhupada's apartment, and they would make him stand in line along with them. They wouldn't say, oh, Swamiji, you should go first. They would just, no, I'm in line, and you'd stand up. They had Prabhupada standing in line behind them to take a shower. So it took time. If you want to be an acharya, you can expect to stand in line and take a shower, or something like that, you know, the people you're training. I mean, even I look at my own development, I see devotees, wonderful devotees who give me training, and I see in my own life how it doesn't come immediately. You know, we all have our anartas, our natures from this material existence, and it doesn't go away immediately. It takes time. So if you want to be a preacher, a teacher, a leader, you have to be very, very patient and go on pouring out the mercy, pouring out the mercy, pouring out the mercy, and then gradually, maybe 1 out of 100 will take it. You have to have that kind of determination. You know the verse, Manushanam sahasreshu kashtin yatati siddhaye yatatam api siddhanam kashtin mangmiti tatvataha. So, if you want to be a leader and inspire others, you got to be dedicated for the long haul. What's our cutoff time? I'm already over it, right? I'm already over time.
Yeah, carry on with class. We'll continue with class.
Until what time?
They said they shorten the kirtan, so you can answer the questions.
All right. How do you inspire devotees? This question is the same answer as the first one. How do you inspire devotees to go on a book distribution, Harinam, and preach, especially when you yourself are a young bhakta, and trying to engage inspired devotees, sing to yourself? Again, you have to just be a wonderful example, and, you know, Sankirtan fever is contagious. You see, once you have a fever for Sankirtan, it catches on. Just like the original, you know the story how book distribution originally took off in ISKCON? It's amazing. You know, one of the original leaders of our book distribution, Rameshwara Prabhu, I met him recently in Los Angeles. He was remembering the old days. One night, it was Christmas, and no one had any idea that you could do more books during the Christmas season. There was no idea like that. But he was noticing, wow, these people are more inclined to give during Christmas. And he said, let me take advantage. He stayed out very late. And he distributed all his books. I think he asked for some more books. But he's thinking, well, I'm out so late. The devotees are probably waiting for me back at the temple. I better go back. I don't want to keep everybody up waiting for me. And he went back, and everybody else was still out. He was the first one back. And that created a whole new mood, you see. It was a whole new Sankirtan fever mood swept over the Los Angeles temple. That Everyone was out in their different places, and it was like magic. The super soul touched everyone's heart, and everybody was inspired. There was no official thing to stay out late, but everybody got individually inspired just by the nectar they were tasting out on book distribution. Wow, this is great. Go for more mercy, more mercy, more mercy. So in this way, you see, just try to yourself taste the mercy of Lord Chaitanya by Harinam, by book distribution, and that fever will infect the entire yatra if you keep the fever tasting in yourself. When we associate with devotees, our association is supposed to be centered around Krishna Katha. Sometimes we end up associating with devotees in social ways rather than a Krishna-centered way, which helps loving relationship. But there's a danger and the association becoming frivolous. Yeah. Yeah, that's a problem. We have to be very careful. When I remember when I joined the ashram there in Austin, Vishnujana Swami had some rules posted on the wall. It was no relative topics allowed. You couldn't talk anything except Krishna Katha. That was the rule in the ashram. You know, if you were talking something besides Krishna Katha, it was like, oop, I'm sorry. You're not allowed to talk about anything except Krishna Katha here in this ashram. That was the rule. So we have to train the devotees by ourselves always talking about Krishna. We have to train them how to do that by our examples. That's the solution. Why are there 108 beads in a mala? Because that is a very, very auspicious number. That's why. There's 108 Upanishads, 108 chief gopis, and that is also a title, Astatarashata in Sanskrit. That is a title for the spiritual master. He is called 108. His divine grace, A.C. His divine grace, 108, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. It's a very, very, very auspicious number, 108. So therefore, 108 japa beads as well. It's very, very auspicious.
Isn't it more important than Mahajano Inagata Sabanta? Because Mahajans have done it, so we follow that?
That's right. Mahajano Yena Gatatsapanta. We chant 108 beads because Prabhupada chanted 108 beads. He chanted 108 beads because Bhakti Siddhanta goes back. The Goswamis also. If you go to Vrindavan and Rupa Goswami's Samadhi, you'll see Rupa Goswami's Japa Mala are there in his Samadhi, 108. You see? This is our Sampradaya. Chanted in 8 beads. Okay, the material world and material energy is said to be an inferior form of Krishna's energy. Please elaborate. I just happened to read yesterday on the airplane, we were flying in from Mauritius, Prabhupada said that when the absolute truth is covered by Maya, it becomes matter. So actually everything you're seeing here is the absolute truth and it's covered version, you see. Just like if you have a house and you go away for many years, you see, and you come back and there's dust on the mirror, you see. So the dust is settled and it's covering it. But actually everything you're seeing is the absolute truth. It's Krishna's divine energy. Everything you're seeing is Krishna's divine energy, but it's covered. But actually, if you can simply uncover your vision, you don't have to uncover it, you uncover your vision. And then you will see how everything is connected with Krishna at every minute. You say, Rasa Hamapta Konteya, Prabhashmi Shashi Shuryo, Panavasarva Vedeshu Shabda Ke, Parisham Nishu. Krishna says, I am the taste of water. You see, how many times do you drink water every day? Once, twice, thrice, more than that. Prabhupada said, if every time you drink water, you remember that Krishna is the taste of the water, then immediately you become Krishna conscious. To become Krishna conscious is not a difficult job, simply it requires practice. So everything that we experience, the light of the sun and the moon also, it is Krishna. Everything is Krishna's divine energy. You just have to see everything in relationship with Krishna. You have to purify yourself by hearing from proper authorities and by chanting the holy name with a pure desire to become a lover of God. And then everything will become revealed to you in due course. Okay. Now the last question. This is the icing on the cake. Could you please tell us about some interactions you had with Srila Prabhupada that cemented your faith in Krishna consciousness? I like that term, cemented your faith in Krishna consciousness. That's a nice poetic way of saying it, you see. Because cement becomes very solid. They make highways out of cement. It starts off wet, but it becomes very solid. Big trucks can come over it, and it just remains solid. So how do we cement? In the beginning, our faith is wet. It's not very, but it hardens and becomes, you see, there's what's called shraddha, or preliminary faith, that's wet faith. And there's nishta, which is firm faith, that's hard, solid faith, you see. Pakka faith. Pakka shraddha. That's called nishta. So how does one go from shraddha to nishta? Well, this is described by Rupa Goswami. There are steps in between shraddha, wet faith, flimsy faith, preliminary faith, and nishta, or sur, solid faith. And those steps are as follows. Associate with devotees, sadhu sangha, bhajana kriya, take up the activities of devotional service, including being initiated by a bona fide spiritual master, and then by following the orders of your spiritual master, by following the instructions in Prabhupada's books, all the dirt in your heart, the anarthas, will gradually be washed away, and your faith will become absolutely unflinching, you see. So what of my interaction with the Prabhupada helped me, or is helping me, to cement my faith in him? Prabhupada's compassion and Prabhupada's wisdom. Prabhupada was so compassionate, at the same time there was nobody who had greater wisdom than Srila Prabhupada. And he's so poetic also. Just like, here's one pastime. Prabhupada's giving the end of the class, there's questions, right? So my godbrother, Nandakishore, he gets up and says, Srila Prabhupada, you all know Simply Wonderfuls, right? Simply Wonderfuls? That wonderful sweet, yeah. So he asked Prabhupada, he said, Srila Prabhupada, what happens when we give somebody a Simply Wonderful on the street? Prabhupada said, he will eat that wonderful sweet and he will come to your temple and he will become Simply Wonderful. He said, this process of Krishna consciousness is wonderful. Krishna is simply wonderful and you all are simply wonderful. And then one of my godbrothers said, Srila Prabhupada is simply wonderful. And Prabhupada said, that's all right, have kirtan. So in this way, by meditating, he's such wonderful. Prabhupada is he's the master poet. I mean, he knows just what to say, and just the perfect timing, and the perfect flavor, where it just becomes completely ecstatic, you know. Prabhupada is the most expert. He's like everything. He was a poet in his every word. Some people strain, they spend hours and hours writing a poem, but Prabhupada was just emanating poetry. Everything he did was poetic. It's like, wow. Like, what scriptwriter could have thought of that one, you know what I mean? Everything about Prabhupada is just like the most amazing leela, just happening spontaneously. Why? Because he's in the pure mood of loving Krishna, you see. So in this way, please take advantage of this simply wonderful process of Krishna consciousness and go and achieve the simply wonderful state of pure Krishna bhakti, where you can have a simply wonderful role in Krishna's simply wonderful pastimes and the simply wonderful Goloka Vrindavan abode. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Sankarshan Das Adi Kari Maharaj Ki Jai. Great Krishna Priya Devi Das Kumar Ki Jai.